The sad thing for me is that there are so many people that have good intentions that would love to have assurance but don't have it. They don't know where they're going when they die. So they go to church in hopes that might help them. They give money in the hopes that might help them. They pray in hopes that might help them. But the truth is, they go through life with doubts.
This is Grace in Focus, and we are now in the third week of this new radio ministry from Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for being here. We are looking forward to God's future blessing of this ministry as we seek to handle His Word carefully, to teach without confusion or ambiguity about what saving faith is and what it's not. So today we continue the series, Confident in Christ, as we think about eternal security. This will be a two-part program. So be sure to be here again tomorrow for the second half. So what kind of salvation does Jesus offer? When does eternal life and eternal security actually happen for the believer? Stay tuned now for today's discussion from John 5:24. Here is Grace in Focus.
Welcome to Grace in Focus Radio. My name is Sean Lazar.
Hi, Sean. I'm Bob Wilkin.
Hi, Bob.
What's up?
Nice to meet you.
Good to see you.
Today, we're going to be talking about the doctrine of eternal security. You might know it as once saved, always saved. As a good Baptist, that's the phrase that I really like to use to communicate this truth to people. And it raises the question, what kind of salvation does Jesus give to you, the believer? There's a lot of disagreement about this. Some people just think about salvation as a chance to earn your way into heaven. Some people think of it as a probationary period, as if God gives you a chance, He puts you in the race, and He's just going to see how you do. And if you cross the finish line, then He's going to save you. That's not our view, is it, Bob?
No, it's not the view of Scripture either.
One of the phrases that we like to use, and we see this in the Gospel of John, is that when Jesus went around evangelizing, He used a particular type of language for the salvation that He was offering to people. What was that language that He used?
Well, He particularly would use the expression everlasting life. He used it a lot, about 35 times in John's Gospel. Plus, He used lots of metaphors, figures that made it clear that this was secure. For example, "He who believes in Me will never thirst. He who comes to Me will never hunger."
Well, before we get there, let's talk about this. Most people are not familiar with the language of eternal life, even though it's in the Gospel of John, right? Since the Reformation, we've been most familiar with this language of justification,
you know,
justification by faith apart from works. That actually is not a term for the whole of salvation. That's just a term for one aspect of the salvation that Jesus gives. So what's a better term that encompasses everything that Jesus gives to us?
That's a good question. Chafer listed 33 things we get at the moment of faith. One would be justification, one would be everlasting life, and there are other things as well. But I think salvation probably encompasses all of these things if you think of it in a generic sense.
Mm-hmm.
The salvation He gives includes many things.
And one of the most important things that He gives us is in John 3:16, whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life.
Yeah.
Well, what does that mean? What does it mean for life to be everlasting?
The Greek has life for the ages, but it's always translated everlasting life because the Lord makes it clear in the context. He's speaking of something that can never be lost, something which is enduring. And commentators point out that there are two aspects to everlasting life. One is it's everlasting. Dr. Charles Ryrie, who was one of my seminary professors and preached at my ordination service, he liked to say that if everlasting life could be lost, then it's got the wrong name. So one part of everlasting is it's everlasting. The other part of everlasting life, however, is that it's God's life, so it's life full of potential.
Mm-hmm.
That would be like John 10:10. I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That part is there is a potential within everlasting life for great fullness of life. And as we all know, not all believers are experiencing everlasting life to the same degree.
Right. Okay, so let's go around to this question of when we get this life. A lot of Christians think that salvation is something that is completely future. You only get everlasting life after you die if you've lived a certain kind of way and you've earned it or whatever. But that is not what Jesus promised. When He promised people, if they believed in Him, they would have something.
Right.
Present possession.
Exactly.
So here's a question. When does everlasting life and eternal security, because if something is everlasting, it's secure. When does that begin? When do you get that?
This is a very controversial question too, Sean. My explanation would be very simple. A person gets everlasting life when they believe in Jesus for everlasting life. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:16, when he was recounting his own testimony, he said, "I am an example of those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life." Dr. John Piper, in a book about grace, was dealing with the British theologian N.T. Wright. N.T. Wright was saying, anyone who believes that Jesus died and rose again is justified, is declared righteous by God, is born again. Dr. Piper, in his response, said, no, a person can believe that Jesus died and rose again and not believe they get anything. He said, you've got to believe in Jesus for something. And Dr. Piper went on to say, in his view, the something you believe in him for is justification. And although, you know, from the epistles we do get that, we never find justification on the lips of Jesus unless Luke 18:9-14 is the lone example, but I don't think it is. Jesus never talked about justification in a forensic sense. But what he did talk about a lot was everlasting life.
Hold on, Bob. You just said the word forensic justification. Can you tell us what that means?
Yes. Forensic means legal. And when we speak of forensic justification, we mean God's declaration that we are righteous, that we have right standing with him. What he did talk about a lot was everlasting life. And so we believe in him for that. So the moment I believe that by virtue of who he is and what he's done, therefore, he fulfills his promise, he who believes in me has everlasting life. At that moment, I not only believe him for it, but I know I have it, because I believed him for it. I believe he's trustworthy.
Let me read John 5:24. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, present possession, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." That's past tense. It's already occurred if you meet the condition of belief.
Yeah, this is a terrific verse. And some people get confused because it doesn't say he who believes in me, but he says he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me. But the reason he says that is within the context, his Jewish listeners were claiming to believe in God the Father, but not to believe in Jesus. And so what he was saying is, in order to believe the Father, you've got to believe in me because the Father sent me. So therefore, when you hear my words, you need to believe my words in order to believe in him who sent me. And then he says three things, all of which relate to everlasting life. Mm-hmm. Has everlasting life, has passed from death into everlasting life. That is, the person was spiritually dead, lacking the life of God, and they've passed into life. And the middle part, shall not come into judgment, obviously is in the context of everlasting life. There is a future judgment for Christians.
But for our works, for rewards.
For rewards.
But not for everlasting life.
Not for everlasting life.
So we know from the context, he's talking about everlasting life, so the judgment he's talking about here is for everlasting life. And he's saying, that's a done deal. You're not going to come into judgment for that if you believe in me.
A few years ago, I did a book for Zondervan called Four Views of the Role of Works at the Final Judgment. In that book, I argued that works play no role for the believer because there is no final judgment for the believer. I cited John 5:24, and the three other scholars who were writing the book all basically ridiculed my position, but yet they didn't deal with John 5:24. Shall not come into judgment means something. What does it mean?
And a lot of Christians, they really need to hear that verse because they are expecting their eternal fate to be decided at that final judgment after they die. And right now, they're not sure. They hope that it's going to have a good outcome, but they don't know about this verse. If they knew about this verse and they believed this verse, they would have no doubts about that because they would know, you would know, that your fate is already decided if you've believed in Jesus for this everlasting life. You will not come into judgment.
Another good example of this would be, remember when Jesus sent out 70 of his disciples sent them out with authority to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and to preach the kingdom is coming. And when they came back, they were all rejoicing that even the demons were subject to them. And in Luke 10:20, Jesus says, "Do not rejoice that the demons are subject to you. Rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven." Jesus was talking about the book of life, and he was saying, rejoice that your names are in the book of life. You have everlasting life. You are secure. That's what they should rejoice in.
It was a done deal for them.
It was a done deal for them.
And it's a done deal for everyone who believes in Jesus.
Right. The sad thing is that there are so many people that have good intentions, that would love to have assurance, but don't have it. They don't know where they're going when they die. So they go to church in hopes that might help them. They give money in the hopes that might help them. They pray in hopes that might help them. But the truth is, they go through life with doubts. It's a matter of believing in Jesus. You're looking at the wrong thing. Don't look at your works. Look at Christ. Look at what he promises.
And one of the things he promises we read about in John chapter 6, verses 38 to 40, and this is what Jesus promised. He said, "For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now, I wonder what that will is. Jesus tells us.
Yes.
"This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day."
Now, how many does he lose?
A few.
No.
He has very slippery fingers.
No.
He's better fingers,
no,
Jesus.
No,
no,
no.
He loses later nothing.
Later on in John, he says, "We're in his hands and no one can pluck us out of his hands."
Well, that's right. John 10:27-30.
What Jesus guarantees absolutely is if you believe in him, you have everlasting life. Believe him. It's that simple. It's not about how good we are. It's about how good he is. It's about his works, not our works. His promise, not our promise.
Thank you, Sean and Bob, for pointing us once again to the objective truth of God's Word. It is about his purpose. He cannot fail, and therefore, neither can his promise. This is so helpful, and we're going to present part two of this discussion tomorrow. This is Grace in Focus from the Grace Evangelical Society, and we are having a great time with you on this radio broadcast. Thank you for joining us daily. Mainly, we're seeking to be biblically clear about what saving faith is and what it is not. We would love to hear your comments on how we are doing or any question you may have. You can drop us an email at radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. And we hope you'll continue with us on this journey in the days and years ahead. We look forward to it. Please visit faithalone.org to know more about who we are and why we exist. You'll find blog updates, videos, and tools for ministry leaders and pastors. That's faithalone.org. You can also help us to sustain the ministry by giving a financial gift through our secure site. This series, our first series on Grace and Focus, is titled Confident in Christ. The content of this series is also in written form. If you'd like a free ebook of the first four chapters of Confident in Christ by Bob Wilkin, just email us at radio@faithalone.org. You will also receive a code allowing you to buy the book at half price. So thank you for being here today. Hope you'll stop by again tomorrow when Bob and Sean will continue with part two of today's conversation, looking at eternal security in John 10. That's tomorrow. But until then, let's keep grace in focus.